Praise the Lord, everyone. Hallelujah. It is great to see all of you here today. It's wonderful to know the Lord and to be known of the Lord. And we are going to pray one more time as we open our Bibles. I'm going into the book of Jeremiah today for a little while, beginning with the 29th chapter. And I would like to ask the Lord's help because I know that without Him, I can do nothing. And I firmly believe that. I still don't know how I do what I do. People seem to want the tapes and they're moved by the Spirit. And to be honest with you, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm just trying to move with the Spirit of God. I don't have any plan of action, any agenda, any certain thing. I don't know. It's just what God wants. Let's just yield to the Lord and see what He tells us today. Because it's His Word that we are going into now, and I believe He will meet us on these pages. Amen. Shall we ask for His help? Father in heaven, we are so humbled as we open Thy Word because we know the power of it in measure. We know, Lord, that Thou hast all power. We know, O Lord, that Thou canst do all things, for Thou art the living God. Lord, I pray now that Thou wouldst get a hold of our hearts. Let our hearts be open and receptive. Let them not be hearts of stone. Help us, Lord, to receive Thy Word, to be moved by it, O Lord, for Thou art the potter and we are the clay. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst strengthen us with might from above. Give us victory over the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Help us to realize the hour in which we live, that it is so late. Help us to realize, O Lord, that Thy coming is nigh at hand. So, Lord, I pray now that as we yield ourselves to Thee, that Thy will would be done in all things, and especially in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just like to briefly announce that after the service, we do have a little dinner planned for anyone who wants to stay. And then we also are going to process the newsletters, which is the purpose of the dinner. And but you're welcome to stay whether you help us or not. We're not that way, you know. We just love to have you. So we're going to try and get this newsletter all processed so we can mail it tomorrow, which would be one day early. Last month it was about 3 days late, and we had faxes and phone calls and all kinds of things happening. Where is the newsletter? So we need to get that out on time. Praise the Lord. I'm glad people are looking forward to it. And we are ministering to a lot of people. There are many people in prisons that are reading it. And they write letters back that only a Christian could write. I know of one man who read the newsletter. He had committed a crime. It wasn't a violent crime. It was a crime of theft and of a fairly substantial measure. And he was receiving the newsletter. It convicted him so much, he turned himself in. They had no evidence against him, no leads or anything. He went and he said, I've been reading this Last Trumpet newsletter, he said, and God got a hold of my heart. He said, I'm guilty. And so they put him in, I think, for 8 years, something like that. And I think that's amazing. Praise the Lord. So we see the Lord at work doing great things. And these times of confusion and misunderstanding, and there's a lot of that, isn't there? Isn't that a confusing world? We know that there's a clear signal from the throne of God that His Word clearly speaks in regard to everything you could ever find yourself involved in. Praise the Lord. And we're going to look at a subject today. Oh, I did want to mention the newsletter is here now in the racks. And if you want to take as many as you want, we can always print more. We have a lot of them, I do believe. The mailing list has grown exponentially. I don't know what we're going to do. It's just going up, 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 and up. I remember when we had 3,000, I thought, what's going to happen when we double? And now we're up near to 5,000. From what we mail out here, we're moving toward 5,000. So it's moving toward that doubling I was talking about. And of course, on the internet and then through relay places where they print them by the thousands, we have an estimated, I would say, 15,000 at least that go out in print. And then, of course, on the internet as well. So we are reaching out, and it's all over the world, and people are contacting us, and we're so thankful for that because, really, we're on a mission for the Lord. We're trying to reach out to lost souls. And in the midst of all the confusion of religion, so many have written in and said, we're so thankful for just a clear signal. No ambiguity, but just state it as it is. And I thank God that we can do that. And that there are a people here that love the truth. Amen. So, we're going to open to Jeremiah chapter 29 to begin with. And I'm going to start with verse 4. I had quite a humbling experience this morning. You know, the Lord knows how to humble us. And I've got this, most of you know, I have this parrot that I named Professor. And that parrot really humbled me this morning. I walked down to open the blinds. You know, it had been storming all night. I always say, good morning, Professor. And then he starts chattering away. And this time I walked in, he said, hi, Baldy. Now, who taught him that, I wonder? So anyway, I thought, okay, that's all right. You can't have hair and brains both. But then he said, right after that, he said, thank the Lord. He's picking up some real good vocabulary. And I'm very, very careful. I guard him. I don't want anybody coming in there and telling him something I don't want him to say, because those parrots remember everything. 900-word vocabulary potential. And he'll chatter away, and he'll walk all over his ceiling of the cage and hang upside down like a bat, and he'll be talking, and it's amazing what he says. Earlier this week, he said, help, I'm in school, help. I don't know where he picked that up. So we're having a great time together, and I'm learning a lot from him. I mean, you can learn from a bird. Well, the Lord made them for a reason. They're amazing creatures, and little, tiny little lessons in life, you know. But I'm thankful for that we can acknowledge God in all things. And he has ways of speaking to us, even if it's through a bird. He spoke through a donkey. Praise the Lord. And if you've got a parrot that says, praise the Lord, or thank the Lord, things like that, that's more than a lot of people say. So anyway, I'm thankful today. And I'm thankful that we can go now into Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 4. And we're going to call this message Babylon for a while. Now, I hope I have stirred up your interest a little here. Babylon for a while. And of course, we prayed that the Lord would be with us to help us, so now let's see what happens here. We're starting with verse 4. And the prophet Jeremiah was moved upon by the Spirit of God, and this is what he said. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now I'd like to say that what was happening back here is Israel had been given a land, and they lived in that land, and had a very bad experience continually, because they were always looking at the people round about them, thinking that what they were doing looked good, that it looked like something they wanted to do. And so they would begin to copy and emulate the heathen, the pagans, and begin to commit all kinds of sin and make idols and make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and celebrate the pagan holidays and all these things going on. And offer their children. They would literally kill their babies. What nation in their right mind would kill babies? But they would do it. Oh, you're going to see some parallels here. That's the purpose of this whole message. And we're going to see what the Lord is going to do, because there is no way out of what we're in right now except that the Lord makes a way. And he promised to do it. Now, Israel began to look round about them and fall into every kind of sin imaginable, perhaps some that couldn't even be imagined. And so the Lord looked at the whole situation, and he said, you're going to be carried off into Babylon. Now, I will tell you right now, as a parallel, we live in Babylon right now. Nobody can dispute the fact that this nation has been greatly blessed. Greatly blessed. And the mercy and the grace of God has been upon it for many, many, many years. But it gets to a saturation point where something has to be done. And we know that from the very day that the pilgrims landed, witches landed with them. There was always that element there. When Israel left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude, wasn't there? And among the disciples of Jesus, there was a man of the cities, a man of Kirioth, which is translated Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was with him, and Jesus knew it. And so Whenever there is the presence of God, the power of God, the people of God in activity, doing things, there's always an element of evil right there, parallel with it. And some people can't understand that. But the tares grow together with the wheat. It's because this world has to go through its entire cycle until all prophecy is fulfilled. God's word must be performed. Every minute detail of it. And you might say, this world is so unfair. You're right, it is. It's an unfair world. That's why so many things happen that you wonder, why did God allow this? Why is God letting this happen? You will find that he will always help his people that cry out to him to get through whatever is happening. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And you and I live in Babylon. What are we going to do about it? Should we try and run away? Where will you run? You going to find a banana republic out in the Pacific somewhere? Or you know, down in the Caribbean or whatever? Where do you go? What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You live right here. And you be a shining light right here. Watch what happens. Notice what God said to his people. And he's speaking to those that were carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. For you see, not all of them went. Some stayed. And that was a mistake. Because God wanted them carried off into Babylon. It was needful for them to be carried off to that horrible place. Why are we in a spiritual system, a Babylonian system? How can we live in this and not be of it? It's not hard. Not if you truly seek the Lord. If you live for God easy, it's going to be hard, but if you live for him hard, it's going to be easy. It's just whatever you're going to put into it. Now, watch what happens. The Lord said to these people in Babylon, his people in Babylon, he said, build ye houses. Go ahead and build houses. You're going to live in Babylon. And dwell in them. And plant gardens. And eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. And of course, that means from among their own, right? And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Even though you're in Babylon, keep living and producing and performing. You see, he said you're going to plant gardens in Babylon. And those gardens are going to grow fruit and vegetables and whatever, and you're going to eat in Babylon. You're going to live in Babylon. He said, continue to marry and have children. And what did Jesus say? Occupy till I come. I've heard some people say, I wouldn't want to have children the way things are now. Don't think that way. I wouldn't want to start a business. I wouldn't want to. Some people are just ready to pack up and climb up on a mountain and wait. But the Lord said, occupy till I come. Produce, go forward. He'll bless you and increase you even in a heathen and pagan land. We're not ready to fold up and say, I quit. God is giving us every blessing if we will be faithful to him and cry out to him. So the Lord said, you do all these things. And you know, the reason for that is it's only for a while. We will interact. Can you live in this world and survive in this world without any interactivity with Babylon? Where are you going to buy your gas? Where are you going to buy your groceries? Where are you going to buy your clothes? You see, it's impossible, and the Lord knows that. He said, I'm going to bless you, just don't give your heart to it. Don't believe in this land, but rather set your affections on things that are above, not on things that are in the world. And as far as the signs of the times, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. There is a new Jerusalem. We are citizens of that city. And with that kind of an attitude and a way of thinking, we can then reach out to others. If we are going to tout Der Vaterland, like Hitler did, remember? Huh? Der Vaterland. Everything for the fatherland. It's a strange kind of a patriotism that is a global thing now. It's not just America. There is a globalism out there. And they want you to pledge your heart and your mind and your strength. They want your cooperation for this global Babylon. This empire of a city. This kingdom of the world that Satan is raising up. And how do you and I as Christians function in the middle of it? We go on with our service to God. We go on with our witness. Watch what he says. He says, you're not to be diminished in verse 6. Verse 7 says, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. In other words, don't antagonize them. Here you've got this Antichrist system out there. It's kind of like a big wasp's nest. I remember when I was a little guy, and I had some friends who were a little bit older than me, and they were always getting me in trouble. And one of them took a baseball bat one time, and there was a big wasp nest, and he said, let's get it. And he went over and wrapped that thing in. Whap! And bees and all, you know, coming after you and chasing you. I said, you idiot, you! And we're running and getting stung. And one thing I learned early in life, you don't smack a wasp nest with a baseball bat. They fly fast. They're going to get you. And you'll smart for it. There are some people who say, here's this ugly government, and ugly it is, getting uglier. And they go up and they try to slap it with a baseball bat. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to get chewed up. It's not a fair level playing field. It isn't. There is no way to physically win against the powers of Antichrist. Spiritually, we have the victory. Amen. And I'll tell you the way to overthrow them. How about the Roman Empire? How do you overthrow the Roman Empire? Do you get all kinds of weapons and go on a full attack against them? With their legions, they'd crush you and grind you to powder. But Rome fell. Rome fell. How did it fall? Through the gospel. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It fell in three stages. Because it was built upon the sand, and great was the fall of it. Hallelujah. I'm telling you to fight the enemy, but fight the enemy with prayer. Fight the enemy spiritually. Get into these places and pray until they're gone. Amen. God has not forsaken us. He's going to help us. We're going to have all kinds of challenges to face. How do we live in Babylon? Successfully in the Lord. Notice he says, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Understand that where you are is because of your own fault. Where this nation is today is because of its own fault. Back in the 60s, they had all of these Eastern religions come in, didn't they? Remember? Even George Harrison started singing about My Sweet Lord, but then when he got into My Sweet Lord a little ways, and he was singing Hallelujah, Hallelujah, and all of a sudden it became Hare Krishna, and toward the end of the song it became Vishnu and Shiva and all these other things. And he was an apostle for the Antichrist. There were many, many others, the British invasion, all these singers coming in, songs about revolution. Remember the Beatles, Revolution? What a raspy sounding, irritating song, if you remember it. And I hope I'm preaching to people that remember some of these things. I'm going on 54, so I think that there's some kind of a median here of understanding. But all of these rock groups had come in with all of this revolutionary music and share the land and imagine there is no heaven and there's no hell and all that, just the earth here, and imagine no possessions, no countries, none of that. It's all under the control of one primary irresistible power of Antichrist. And people begin to buy into all these Eastern religions, Silva mind control, transcendental meditation, yoga in churches today, folks. And all of this stuff, and God spoke up very clearly in Jeremiah chapter 5 and said, if you embrace their gods and goddesses, meaning all these other heathen nations, then I will give them your wealth. it'll flow out. And of course, now the president has this Millennium Plan that he's using. It's a new Marshall Plan to take billions of dollars and let it flow out of the country to all of these other pagan nations. And the Pope is clearly stating that his purpose is to unite Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. He clearly stated it. But on what basis? So I don't think I have to try to convince you that there is an evil power at work trying to unify everything together into a collective mindset where you would put up absolutely no resistance, and you would find yourself then as citizens of Babylon, of a new world order. That's what's going on. God said, here you are, you're in Babylon, but go ahead and build your houses, plant your gardens, have children, get married, do your business. It's all right. And then pray for peace, that you will be able to prosper. People used to call me for years, they called me, and so once in a while some still do, or write me, and they'll say, aren't you afraid they're going to get you? What if they come after you? It's been 23 years, and the only reason I know that we're still going is because we have God's hand protecting us, and He's not finished with us yet. There is no other explanation for it. With the kind of things that they have going on the bulletin board back there, there is a big double-page article from one of the New York newspapers. It's called Hidden Eyes of Our Apple, where they trace a man from early morning till late at night, whether he's walking down the street, they know what store he's going into, they know as he's driving his car where he is. They have got their eye on him with these cameras every minute, and they're doing it for you too. Look at it when you get a chance. All day long. No privacy. Big Brother is here. It is an Orwellian society right now. But that's okay. It's okay because the Lord is with us. And if they're going to watch you that closely, then give them something to look at. If you know they're watching you, stop and pray. The Bible says to lift up holy hands everywhere. Everywhere. Without wrath or doubting. Lift up your holy hands. Praise the Lord. Boy, that will really confuse their network. Their cameras weren't designed really to handle that. Their computers, you might blow a diode or something. Just praise the Lord. Amen. And it's all right if you want to stand there and just pray that the Lord will bring forth His judgment against this wicked system. It's okay. We are called as ambassadors for Christ. Now, so he says, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. You know, don't go through and bust out windows and burn it down like they did in those riots in Newark back during the Vietnam War days. Remember that? Detroit riots. Newark, I guess, was in flames. And notice I said Newark. I didn't say Newark. I used to. And somebody from New York said, if you say that, they're all going to know you're from some little hick town somewhere. And so they say, actually, it's my friend Lorette over in Vermont. She said, you say Newark. And then I found out people from Newark say it Newark. They just kind of run it together real fast. So you got to kind of pick up the lingo. But all these riots and all these things that went on to try to overthrow the system, for you see, these hippies, who started out as beatniks, but these hippies and flower children and these revolutionaries knew there was a problem. And they didn't know how to react to it. They saw the fallacies and hypocrisy of the Vietnam War and all these different things. They knew about that, but they didn't know what to do. So they busted windows, knocked down doors, looted, burned things. Rise up against the system. Fight, fight, fight. Right? And in Detroit, they would have these revolutionaries bust in from Cleveland, the Cleveland Corps, Congress on Racial Equality, would be bust in. And they would have these signs and make that clenched fist that you see on your income tax form. Did you ever see that? That it looks like an eagle's wing. But look at it closely. It's a clenched fist. Huh? Clenched fist. Balance scales. The chevron, which actually is the square of Freemasonry. Oh, all their symbols are there, yeah. Symbology declares who they are. They're all there. But they would go through with that clenched fist, and they'd be marching down the streets of Detroit, busting, breaking everything, tipping cars over. Then they'd come to a Masonic temple, and that hand would go up, clenched fist. And all of a sudden, there's dead silence. They'd walk past. It was eerie. They'd walk past the Masonic temple. As soon as they were past it, clenched fist went up again, and they'd holler and scream and bust everything. It was amazing. Anything belonging to the Illuminists, so they somehow knew, because there was a leader who gave them the sign of the clenched. Remember that? Clenched fist. Black power, black power, black power. And they'd go through and just bust everything up. H. Rapp Brown, Stokely Carmichael, the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, SNCC, the 1313 in Chicago, the SDS, Students for Democratic Society, also known as Moscow West. I mean, all these different things going on in our land. They didn't know how to react. They just got into this revolution thing. And we, I believe, are revolutionary in a different way. We just refuse to fall into the hands of that system. Even though we live in this place that I believe God has now pronounced judgment upon, He still sustains us and holds us in His hand. Let me read on just a little more. So He says, "And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." Never stop praying that you can peacefully live in the system. Not as a part of it, but in the middle of it, you can still have the peace of God. Didn't Jesus say, "My peace I leave with you"? "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but my peace I leave with you." You know, I will stand and declare the gospel, but I will not defend any enterprise of man and stand up and give my heart to that. You know, reading these reports really broke my heart. I'll tell you, it upset me. I'm so saddened by these reports of what went on in that prison over there. And even more reports are coming out now how they took these Islamic people, forced them to eat their food out of toilets at gunpoint, forced them to deny their religion, to curse their religion, and all these things, and all these shameful things that they did. And there are many more I can't even tell you here. And the reason they did it, and by the way, evidence has now come out that Donald Rumsfeld knew about it and ordered it to be done. He approved, see, there's always a little bird somewhere, isn't there? He approved with his own signature this entire plan and even gave the plan a name. That'll be in my next newsletter. This information just came out. But the reason they did it is because they were trying to get together a people that they could blackmail and then use that. In other words, if you don't cooperate with us and work as our agents and emissaries, then we are going to show the rest of the Islamic world what you have done. And they had it on videotape, how you denied Allah, how you cursed Allah, and all these things. And that was the plan, so they could leave them intact in Iraq and force them then to be good citizens or they would die, to hold that axe over their head. And that's why it's a stupid plan, by the way, but that's why Rumsfeld okayed it, that they needed a large number, and they brought people in there, they call them detainees, 1,200 at a time, put them under the fluorescent lights with those yellow walls and that cement building. And where was Nick Berg executed? In a cement room with yellow walls and the same fluorescent lights, by these big, hefty guys. Do you ever see the Iraqi people? They're all thin, small stature, big, hefty guys with bulletproof jackets and ski masks, and they executed him there, quite obviously, in that same prison. He was wearing that orange prison jumpsuit. A horrible thing, yes, but these things have happened before. Franklin Delano Roosevelt locked James Vincent Forrestal in a room so he couldn't warn Admiral Kimmel at Pearl Harbor. Now, there was an atrocity. But there are many, many, many others. This is the way of the devil, the way of Illuminism. That's why I say I don't endorse anything but the kingdom of God. How can you? Well, they did give our president. Down in Louisiana, University of Louisiana has awarded our president a Doctor of Science degree. A Doctor of Science. And I got a picture of him. They got two professors there pulling the hood over his head. You see, that doctoral robe has the hood that they pull up over your head. You have to wear that hooded robe before they can call you doctor. Now, I can't imagine anybody looking into that man's face and calling him doctor. I just can't. You know, it's kind of like in The Wizard of Oz. Remember what was said about that? Which one wanted the brain? Was that the scarecrow? Yes, I believe it was. What did the wizard say? I can't give you a brain, but I can give you a diploma. Huh? You know, you can stand there in the halls, the Ivy halls of the University of Louisiana, and get a doctorate, honorary doctorate, but that doesn't mean you have a brain. It means somebody handed you a sheepskin. They do that in the Masonic Lodge too, a sheepskin. And so you advance through wisdom by degrees. But he kind of skipped a few and jumped right to doctorate, and they just put a hood over his head and called him doctor. Well, that doesn't change things, does it? And so we, no matter what happens in this world, in this nation, nothing ever truly gets better because Satan is at work. His dynamics are at work. And so we are told now in the Word of God that we should pray for peace, meaning in our lives. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. Notice, who causes the dreams? You yourself. Did you ever cause your own dream? Try having some pizza about 11 o'clock. Or something real spicy. No, I'm just saying, people want something so bad sometimes that they will bring forth a dream. Think they saw a vision. Think they dreamed a dream. But it doesn't match with God's word. So he's saying that there would be a lot of this going on. He said, don't take heed to it. Remember what Jesus said? Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. There's one so-called prophet that has recently risen up, and he said that Mel Gibson is the new apostle of the Lord. And through his movies, he is going to lead the people of God like Moses led the people of God. Now, who's going to fall for something like that? Well, how many churches booked entire theaters, one after another after another? You see, it's deception at work. But we know and we understand that there will be false things going on all around us. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Kenneth Copeland got up and said that George Bush will be the next president. And he said, and God will be with him no matter what he does. And we must all support him no matter what he does, because God understands. Carte blanche. You just blindly follow. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. What's he saying? You will be in Babylon for a while. Just for a while. Go ahead, plant your gardens, harvest your crops, live, but live for God. You'll just be there for a while. Do you see the parallel here? Here we are in this place of confusion with all these, you know, when they have these big movements coming forth, pro-abortion, crying for more blood, in Washington, D.C., literally crying out, more blood, more blood. They want more babies killed. And then they started crying out, another 1.2 million this year. Another 1.2 million this year. And actresses and actors from Hollywood, Sybil Shepherd was one of them, and a whole list, string of them, waving coat hangers. Huh? Kill the babies, kill the babies. Massachusetts says it's all right for homosexual sodomites, they call them, that it's all right for them to marry. They're endorsing it, they're sanctioning it, they're making it legal. And now one of our senators from Wisconsin said, if any of them get married in Massachusetts and come here, we have to, by constitution, honor their marriage. They have a license, they're married, and on the day when they opened that up in Cambridge, near Harvard, and all these places, they lined up as far as the eye could see. You might think, well, there's only a half a dozen of these queer people that are going to get married. They're out in droves, folks. They're out by the thousands, standing in line. Adam and Steve, and you know, all these. One man had a sign that said, God did make Adam and Steve. Well, he made them Adam and Eve for a reason. If it would have been Adam and Steve, none of us would be here. Right? But you see, they're crying out insanity, insane things. The nations have drunken from the cup of Babylon, therefore the nations are mad. And so we see this going on. And you see all of these little pansy boys and lining up and getting a license and getting married and then adopting children. All the rights of married people to bring them up in the ways of their perversion. Terrible. And so here we are. We live in this kind of a nation where our government says it's all right to kill babies, it's all right to marry queers, it's all right to do all this stuff. And they base their decisions on a global train of thought. The Constitution means nothing anymore. Try to use it as a defense. They won't acknowledge that. Try going in a court. They'll just laugh you right into jail. There is no way to win against a system like that other than by prayer. God can bring it down, and He will in due time. But we occupy till He comes. I'm trying to set this straight for people who are confused and don't know how to live in this world. Stay faithful to God, and He will show you. Amen. Now, the Lord went on and said this. Now, watch carefully how He handled this. He says in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now what that means is a future and a hope. God's thoughts are toward you to give you a future and a hope. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you and I have a future, and do we have a hope? All right? "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me." In Babylon? Yeah. "And I will hearken unto you." This is God talking. He told this to His people long ago, and He tells it to us now, because we are in the same kind of a situation. "And ye shall seek me and find me." That's good news. You mean if I seek God, I truly will find Him? He said so. "When ye shall search for me with all your heart." Oh, there's the caveat, right? That is the condition. In other words, you don't seek to Him through ritual, through just a certain way of thinking or turning over a new leaf or whatever you think your plan is and how to seek God or what that means. It says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." The people that I have known that have truly sought God with all of their heart are very, very few. That have spent even one night in prayer, travailing with their face on the floor and crying out. I'll tell you, it's worth it. It is. There's a friend of mine, a young man, preaching the gospel today, lives up in northern Wisconsin. Man they used to call the hair god, all frizzed out with this wild red hair, IQ of about 140. aced his test without ever taking a book home. Smart man, but he fell into this, became one of these flower children and ended up out in Cambridge, Massachusetts, possessed with devils, stoned on drugs. And God called me, and I spent 3 days on the floor of a church with my face buried in the carpet crying out to God for him. I didn't even know him that well. I went to school with him. But it wasn't long thereafter, by the city limits of Clintonville, my hometown, when I filled up my 55 Ford with gasoline at the Clark Station, right by the city limits sign, horn blowing, car stopped, I pulled over, didn't know what was going on. He'd hitchhiked all the way back from Massachusetts. There he was. And I said, Doug Phillips. And he said, DJ. That's what they called me, first two initials. Everybody called me DJ back then. He said, I got a story to tell you. He got in the car with me. I gave him a ride to his house, to his parents. I said, what are you doing here and where were you? He said, I'll tell you all about it. But he said, God told me to come back to Clintonville. The devils had been cast out of him. And God did it. No person did it. He was out there in that commune where he lived under a guru. And somehow a Bible, a King James Bible, found its way into that building, was laying on the floor. And he picked it up. It's full of devils. And he was like that man in the Gadarenes, you know, that cried out to Jesus. He said, God, if you're really there, help me. And the Lord had a purpose for him, and so he immediately came and cast those devils out. And that guru came running in from the other side of the house, not even having heard what happened, but felt it. Came running in, he came running right toward him, and something invisible hit him, and bang, he went down on the floor. Knocked the devils out of him. He got up and shook his head and said, where am I? What am I doing here? He was so possessed with devils, he didn't even know where he was. And Doug said, Lord, what should I do? And God spoke to him in an audible voice and said, go back to Clintonville, to your home, and when you come into town, the first person that you see will tell you what to do. And that's when I heard the horn blowing. And out he came, and I was the first person. I was right at the sign, city limits sign. I was right there. It couldn't have been more of a specific command. And so I worked with him. God washed his sins away. He was baptized in Jesus' name. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. He cut his long, bushy hair off. That you should have seen it. They call him the hair god. And he looked normal again. And he started coming with me out on the street as I preached. I said, I was an astrologer. I was a witch in this city. I'm going to go and preach to these people. So I go out and I get these big crowds. I'd be outside. One time a cop came along and smacked me aside of the head and said, get out of here. Didn't like what I was saying. Now a hippie would have said, you pig, right? Hippies call cops pigs, right? And I said, okay, officer. I moved down to a gas station, got on a platform. It was closed. Nobody bothered me there. 250 people out there preaching the word of God. Doug standing there with me learning. Pretty soon he was doing it. Amen. The Lord can raise people up. You know, that was worth 3 days on the floor of a church. You forget about eating, and you just forget everything, just praying, concentrating on him. God brought him in, and it was miraculous how he brought him in. That young man's teeth were rotted out from drugs. He had been using everything. God healed him and gave him a complete set of teeth. He doesn't have a cavity or a filling. I'll tell you what, sometimes you wonder, how do I get God to move? When God does a sovereign move, nothing stops him, that's for sure. And maybe you think you've really sought him. Well, I asked him 3 times. Have you cried out? Have you travailed until your gut hurts? Have the tears flowed down your eyes? Have you really cried out to him to where he makes himself known in a miraculous, sovereign move that none can withstand? Almost nobody ever does that. We have our lives to live. We have things to do. Not realizing that very soon our planet will be no more, and then where will we be? He has a hand that can hold us. Huh? Praise the Lord. I mentioned here, I don't know when it was, several months ago, about how back in those days when all of this weird music started coming up, you know, we started out with some of these songs like The Witch Doctor, you know. I saw The Witch Doctor, he told me what to do, told me what to say. Am I that old? Doesn't anybody remember that? Ooh-ee, ooh-ah-ah, ting-tang, walla-walla-bang-bang, remember that? Or The One-Eyed, One-Horned, Flying Purple People Eater, things like that. Anybody remember that? And all these strange songs, and then it got weirder and stranger, and the devil began to just really manipulate this whole thing. In the midst of all that, some guy came on, nobody ever really knew him very well, but he started singing that song, came across the radio. They played it as a joke. Did you know that for the first time? They played it as a joke, and it became a big hit. He's got the whole world. It was an English voice. In his hands, he's got the whole wide world. In his hands. And everybody had to listen to that. It became a hit. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Right? It shook everything up. And the disc jockeys didn't even want to play it, but it was a big hit. Everybody wanted to hear it. They call in. They have a call-in program. They didn't want to hear the one-eyed, one-horned, flying purple people leader. They wanted to hear, he's got the whole world in his hands. Seems like the Lord always has a witness somewhere. Amen. And so, the Lord tells us regarding this captivity. He said, and ye shall seek me, verse 13, and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I hope I'm getting this through. I'm hoping and praying the Spirit of God touches you and makes you realize perhaps you need to take a little time and maybe a lot of time and give it completely to God. He said, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Isn't that amazing? See, God told the people it was His will that they be in Babylon for a while. Those that stayed behind suffered drought and pestilence and every kind of, and were robbed by marauding gangs and so forth. But those that moved into position in Babylon and learned how to live for God in Babylon found that after 70 years, they came out. And they came out strong. In Babylon, there was a Daniel, a Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. There was a fiery furnace that forced the king to say, I see a fourth in the flames, and he's like unto the Son of God. Amen. A king that had all these soothsayers and all of these wise men, spiritualists and so forth, that couldn't do the job. And Daniel came in and interpreted the handwriting on the wall, interpreted the dreams. In one case, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream and then couldn't remember it. So he called all of his soothsayers together, all of his Gene Dixons and Gene Houstons and so forth. The whole Starlighters Club was there. Called them all together and said, tell me my dream. They said, well, tell us a dream. We'll interpret it. I don't remember it. The thing's gone from me. You've had that happen. Do you ever have a dream and forget it? I don't remember it. And he said, well, you're wise men. Tell me the dream. And they said, no, king has ever made such demands on wise men. It's against the union rules. Tell us the dream. He said, I don't remember the dream. You tell me the dream. And they couldn't do it. See, that's where the rubber meets the road, right? Anybody can fake an interpretation. They had to come up with the dream. And so the king was so furious, he said, you're all dead men. Not only you, but your families, and your homes are going to be dunghills. I'm going to level them down, and it's going to be a place for garbage to be poured into. Daniel was numbered with them, even though he wasn't one of them. You see how that works? You can be in something and not of it. He was right there. He was numbered as one of the wise men, but he was true to God only. These others were contacting spirits and gods and goddesses, drawing down the power of the moon, doing incantations and working their astrology. But Daniel went home because he was scheduled to be killed too, having been numbered as one of them. And he prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, show me. Show me what that dream was and give me the interpretation. And he prayed. He prayed until he got tired. He prayed until he got sleepy. He prayed until his eyes were heavy. And he fell asleep, and God gave him the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he woke up in the morning and said, praise the Lord! And worship God! And he went to the king and he said, I'll tell it to you. And it's really strange how things are in the subconscious of a man, that when you forget something and somebody starts to tell you some of it, it all comes back to you. You just have to get that door open between the conscious and the subconscious. Did you know there's a little doorway there? Did you ever hear this strange thing called deja vu? You know what that is? That is when that little door in your between your conscious and subconscious, and it's an electrochemical trigger. But what happens is that's open, and when you are experiencing something in the present, it doesn't hit your conscious. It goes into the subconscious first and surfaces as a memory. But it's not a memory. It's really happening right now. That's what it is. But anyway, you have the king making this demand, and now Daniel is going to tell him. And folks, what he had to say was of the most wonderful news that anyone could ever imagine for us today. And I'm going to take a few minutes before I close and go back to, or over to rather, Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to show you why this is such wonderful news. You know, sometimes because I deal with the things that I do, some people say that I'm a very negative person. And actually, I just deal with negative things. But I always put the positive solution to everything. Always direct people to pray to the Lord. Always direct people to obey Him, to take their troubles to Him. Always leading people to God, because He is truly the only answer. And in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Out in the world, we see all of this impending doom and all these things coming at us. But can't we be bigger than that? Do we have to feel stifled and trampled upon, backed into a corner? No. We have risen up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have every advantage because God is with us. And that's the way we have to think. And so when we deal with negative things, it's not that we're dealing with things that we deal with because we're so oppressed by this. But we lay it out and say, we have victory. Here it is. Here are these terrible things, awful things going on. To show you this world is coming to its ultimate and final end, its conclusion. The Apostle Peter said, for the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Remember? In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. He went on to say, then, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person shall ye be in all holy conversation and so forth? In other words, the way you live. Do you realize what he's saying there? I quote that scripture a lot because we need to be reminded of it. That what you're standing on, where you're living, the earth you are on right now, is going to be pulled out from under you. And everything you know, everything you've ever learned from or have, all your possessions, everything is going to be pulled out from under you. Where are you going to be? In His hand. The Lord knows how to take care of you. He will gather you unto Himself. Didn't He say that? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're in his hands, folks. You know, we talk about the rock that we stand upon. You're not the foundation of the rock. The rock is the foundation you stand upon. You don't hold the rock holds you. While the whole world and the Antichrist himself is building a kingdom built on sand, we stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So, here's what happened in Daniel. I told you about Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. And in the dream, he saw a big, tall image. The top part of it was gold, and then silver, and then bronze, and then iron. And the feet were iron and clay mixed. Now, what happens when you mix iron and clay? If you can get it to stand there for a while, and from a distance, it may look solid. When you get up, you say, hey, wait a minute, the feet here, the toes and everything, it's part iron and part clay. And if they crack away from each other, this thing's going to come down. And so Daniel saw this. And he lived during the time, of course, of Babylon, as I've mentioned. And in verse 36 of Daniel 2, he said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. In other words, he ruled over other kings. But the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Remember at one point how Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his wisdom and splendor, said, is not this great Babylon that I have made? And God came to him, and in that very same day, in that very same hour, he became as an animal, which was an improvement. And his hair grew out like bird's feathers. His fingernails grew like claws. And he went out and crawled on his hands and knees out in the wilderness, drinking the dew from the grass, eating grass, and learning some valuable lessons from the animals who became his instructors. Well, wisdom corrupts, doesn't it? And then God restored him later, didn't he? When he realized that God has his way in the hearts of men. And God will do what he wants to do. What happens when people rise up? See, when you read the Bible, and then you look at what's happening today, you kind of cringe because you see them making the same mistakes. People rising up in pride. And you know that one fine day, our Lord's going to step in and say, it's enough. And he's going to bring down all the pride of man. All the nations of the world are going to know that he is Lord. And so, Daniel is interpreting this dream. And he says, thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. What is he talking about? One world governments. First Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then would come Greece, and then Rome. And the fourth kingdom, that's Rome, shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. See, the Egyptians had copper swords that they treated with heat. And they were sharp, powerful weapons. Until one day they came into this little barbaric bunch of people called Hittites. who found iron and learned how to smelt it. And so the Egyptians came in with their copper swords, and the Hittites swung, and zip, just cut it off like spaghetti. That was a new secret weapon called iron. That's why the Bible says back in those days, iron subdueth all things. They couldn't figure out where they got this black metal from that would chop through everything. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So he's saying the strength of iron is in the feet of this thing, but it's mixed with clay. And so if the iron's mixed with clay, there's no soundness in it. The two don't mix. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. It sounds like our country today. In fact, let me tell you this. If the gold at the top of the statue of the man was Babylon, if the next portion was Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome fell, so everyone, it moved right down. Notice, not progressing up, but moving downward. Then those were four world empires that all fell. Since Rome fell, there's never been a one world government, ever. There isn't one now. Almost, but not here yet. I can tell you that it will never happen. They will never fully succeed. They will get close, and they are close. So if those first four brought us down to the last part of it, the feet. In our nation, there's the strength of iron, isn't there? But it's mixed with clay. There's a weakness here, too. And that weakness is the immorality and defiance against God. So here's what happens. Since Rome fell, there has never been a one-world government. Even though there was always one before. Now, where are we? We are, the empire that is rising up now, are the feet of that image. That fifth section mentioned in Revelation 13, verse 1. Remember, a beast rises up out of the sea, and it's a part of all the other empires. But the feet are iron and clay. So here's what happens. It says in verse 41, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." Again, I say the very picture of our nation. "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." So there's this big admixture. Our country is a melting pot in every sense of the word, isn't it? A mixture of languages, a mixture of economies, just a big mixture. And you know, the Lord will call people out of any race to be Christians. Who are the chosen people? Any race that comes to Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say to me, "Are the Jews the chosen people?" I say, they are if they come to Jesus. That's fair, isn't it? I don't care what color you are, where you came from, whatever. If you come to Jesus Christ, He calls you out, not based on your decision, His true call. Because the Bible says there's a remnant from every nation. Every kindred, every tongue. God can do it. But this country is a mixture of all these different things on a satanic basis. You understand that? Not based on salvation, but a United Nations type of calling together, of melting everything together and melding everything. And all the economies of the world, this one certainly is falling. It's just based on hot air, paper and ink. The whole world is going that same way. There's strength in it, but yet there isn't. People can lift up a bundle of $100 bills and say, this is strength. But what is it really? Only if people believe in it enough to accept it. That you realize there's no intrinsic value. It's just the confidence in deception of the other people willing to take it. That's like if I were going to go and plow your garden, you know? If you can convince me, if I'm dumb enough to believe that the paper you're going to pay me for that is real, then that's really money, then, you know, I'm deceived and I go ahead and do it. But there's no intrinsic value in it. It's only the confidence other people have. And when that confidence is gone, so is the value. What if people started to refuse to accept it? Well, it's not going to happen. The world's going to end. And all things are going to be restored in the kingdom of God. But here's what happens. There's strength, there's weakness. Partly strong, partly broken. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. You know what that's telling me? Their attempt at one world government is futile. It can't be done. Just as you can't mix iron with clay and have it come out worth anything. This whole thing out there right now in this world is an exercise in futility. It's a gathering for Armageddon. And now our nation has pulled half of the forces, half of the military forces out of Korea. They've reassigned them to Iraq. Meanwhile, North Korea is busy planning their assault. There's no soundness in this world. There's no soundness in the Illuminati system. They brag at the UN. I've been in the UN many times and went through their tours and looked at all their stuff. They brag about the control they have. It's iron and clay. It doesn't mix. And verse 44 is so beautiful because it tells us about Jesus. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven... Which kings? The four. Right? The God of this heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That is the kingdom of God. He said in the days of these kings, that had to be one of the four, and it was the fourth, Rome. Who came along? The Son of God. What did he do? He redeemed his people and he set up a kingdom. He became our prophet, our priest, and our king. There can only be one king. There can only be one kingdom. Do you realize that Jesus Christ has the only viable one world government? Not a whole lot of people in it, but it's still a one world government. He's on the throne. He works with us. When you pray, he hears you and he answers you. It's all up and going and working. And he said in the days of those kings, he'd set up a kingdom. And listen to this, that kingdom shall not be left to other people. It'll never be destroyed. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And the devil knows it, and they know it, and that's why they hate us. We have prayer power. We have God with us. As they used to say in Germany, Gott mit uns. God is with us. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. Isn't that great? You kind of see where you are now? We're not a part of this thing that has risen up in Revelation 13, 1, who's eventually going to give way to another beast, which has happened already, and that they're going to cause everybody to take a mark in their right hand or forehead. That's not my world. Amen. Is God great enough to sustain us in the midst of all that? Amen. One of the ways he identified himself as the Lord is he fed 5,000 with a boy's lunch. If he did that for you, you'd say, "The Lord, he is God." Should be able to do it now. But you'll really know it then when God starts to show you miracles, one after another, in your life. You'll start to understand where you live. You know, here's the United States of Babylon, but God said, "You're going to be here for a while. Show them my ways. Give them something to listen to. Give them something to see. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And he said, "I'll be with you." And so Nebuchadnezzar, after that, fell on his face and worshiped the God of heaven. You know, there's no telling what God will do if you believe. And I have felt sometimes so uncomfortable here in this world that it caused me great concern. But always in prayer, the Lord shows me Babylon for a while and occupy till I come. But let the kingdom of God shine forth. Because what happens is there is a stone, it says in the scripture, that is cut without hands. Out of a mountain, a stone just ripped out of a mountain. And it's going to hit the feet of the statue. Because you see, what the clay and iron, the feet, are holding up are all the other empires, their religion, their gods, their goddesses. It's all there, still there, rebuilt in our country. And other places in the world as well. This whole system. And there it stands. But there is a stone that's going to hit the feet. Not the head, the feet. And it's going to break apart and it's all going to come tumbling down. And then, as the vision tells us, you can read it in Daniel, after that happens, the wind blows it away as fine dust. And it is no more. A stone cut without hands, the rock of our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to smite the feet. And it's all going to come down. No matter how impressive it may look and powerful it may look, it can't stand because the feet are no good. That's why it's going to fail. And we know that. We know we have victory. We know we win. We read the whole Bible and we see in the book of Revelation, actually all through the Bible, that God has given you the upper hand, the victory. And it gives a whole new meaning to those words of Jesus. When you think about that statue and the feet and the stone cut without hands, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." It's our Lord Jesus Christ himself that's going to bring it down. Do you belong to him? Are you his today? Are you yielded to him? We're not here to spew out hatred and criticism, although we must very simply just lay things on the line in the light of Scripture the way they are. This is a sinful, wicked nation. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the light of the world. And people can come to repent. And when they do, and they're obedient, they can live in Babylon and live for God in Babylon until Babylon is gone. We're going to outlive it. I will close with this. Honest, I will. When that big feast was going on, put on by Belshazzar for all of his governors, big one world shindig, and he did everything he could to praise his gods, but then he took the vessels from the temple of Israel, the temple of God, and said, "Bring those in, I'm going to drink wine to my gods out of their gods' vessels." And he put it up there to his lips and started praising the Nebo and all these other gods. And Marduk and these different ones and drinking the wine, and all of a sudden a hand appeared. No arm attached, just a hand. Start writing on the wall. It's not hard for the Lord, is it? He wrote it on the wall. He said, you are weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Right? We'll start out by saying God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And he's given it to the Medes and the Persians. He wrote it in a foreign language only Daniel could read. That night, that very night, they took the impregnable city of Babylon. How did they do it? Did you know that the walls were as wide as they were high? City about the size of Milwaukee with walls all the way around it. How wide were the walls? You could ride 6 chariots side by side along those walls. The thickness, the height, they were buried deep into the ground. But there was one weakness. The Euphrates River. We're over there fighting right now, aren't we? Euphrates River flowed diagonally through the city. Remember the scripture in Revelation where it says the great river Euphrates would be dried up? Well, the Medes and Persians actually did that. They didn't dry it up, they diverted it. They got out there and they didn't have any backhoes or heavy equipment. They had shovels. They had animals help them to dredge and to pull, but they turned the river away from the city, which left the riverbed. They dried up the river to take the empire. And that entire Medo-Persian army went under the wall in the riverbed and took the city that night. Isn't it interesting in Revelation how it talks about that river will be dried up? That doesn't necessarily mean the water's all gone. There are different ways to dry up a river. And this time they don't have to even turn the riverbed. It means that they have to overcome the people of the Euphrates, which they have done, and humiliated them and committed outrage against them. And I'm not praising those people. All people are wicked if they don't know the Lord, but I'm just saying that's what is going on. But that night, they came in. They killed Belshazzar. They killed all of his governors. They killed all the people that were of any significance in government and took over. And there was one man that stood there through it all and moved right on in. He was the only governor in Babylon that Darius the Median saved and brought him into his court. Remember how he was to be made third ruler? If he could read that writing, I'll put a robe on you and a medallion and you'll be way up. He, I don't want that. Your kingdom's numbered and finished anyway. And so that night, it all came tumbling down and Daniel remained standing. And God used him in the next empire. You see what I'm saying here is we're going to survive this. When it all comes tumbling down, you're still in the hands of God. If you're there now, you'll be there later. Just make sure that that's where you are now. You find him in prayer, folks. Shall we stand? Babylon for a while. The kingdom of God forever. Amen. Father in heaven, I am so thankful, Lord, for all the people that are here today to hear thy word and to understand that thou wilt keep us and protect us against all the wiles of the devil and all the activities that are going on in this world. Deception being everywhere, Lord, we know thy truth is dear to our hearts. Guide us and direct us and help us and let thy spirit flood our souls. Let everyone here, O Lord, truly reach out to thee. O Lord, and to cry out that we might be lifted up into that heavenly place to glorify thy name. O Lord, keep us, preserve us from all the powers of darkness, and use us to be shining lights. Help us to truly occupy our place until the great trumpet sounds and it's all over. Be thou with us, I pray. I thank thee for thy goodness, grace, and mercy. Let the evil one not be able to use us in any way. But we are yielded to thee, O Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.